We are so grateful to all of you who teach. We love you. We appreciate you more than we can say. We have great confidence in you. To teach effectively and to feel you are succeeding is demanding work indeed, but it is worth it. We can receive no greater call.
Welcome to Teaching No Greater Call. As a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you have the opportunity to teach the gospel. As a parent, son, daughter, sister, brother, or neighbor, you have the opportunity to teach.
You're listening to the Teaching No Greater Call series of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Today we have with us Sister Ann Madsen and Brother Brad Wilcox of the Sunday School General Board. I'm Brother Russ Osgathorpe, Sunday School General President. So today we're talking about how to reach the hard-to-reach student, how to reach the reluctant, sometimes we call them reluctant learners. Sometimes these young people are a little obstinate or they are put off by the whole setting of a class, actually. I mean, you can see some kids walk into a class and you look at them and you say, they don't want to be here. You know, they'd rather be anyplace else. They'd rather be home with their video game or whatever, but it's hard for them to even be there. And so you say, okay, how am I going to reach this kind of hard-to-reach young person?
I think one thing we've got to focus on there is not just what we do in class, but what we can do outside of class. I just finished Elder Oak's book about lessons from his life.
Yes.
And he speaks in there about how it's not always what you say when you're at the pulpit. It's the shaking of hands before and after a talk that has an impact. And he shares a beautiful experience in that book about how people were touched, not by what he said, but by the fact that he was willing to shake hands and greet people.
I've got to tell you a story about Elder Oaks that fits with this. When I was in Area 70, I was with him at a state conference. We're standing in the chapel, and some young people come up, some young men come up and say, oh, Elder Oaks, can we have your picture? Can we have a picture taken with you? And he said, well, we don't take it in the chapel, but I will take a picture with you after the meeting is over. And after the meeting ended, of course, he shook hands for a long time inside the church. We then had a post-meeting with the stake presidency. So after the meeting was quite a long time, we walked out of the building and there these young people were standing on the lawn outside the church. And he said, there's our picture. And we don't want to forget to have our picture taken because I told them we would have our picture taken. So here these young people were, and I thought, they won't forget this. They won't forget how Elder Oaks reached out to them and really embraced them. But still kept the rules. In other words, he was teaching
them. Who knows what he talked about that night, which I'm sure was important.
Yeah, right.
But that is a lesson in and of itself. If we want young people to care about what we're teaching during a class, we have to care about them outside of class. If we want them to show interest in what we are interested in, we have to show some interest in what they're interested in and be willing to ask about what's going on at school, what's happening with your friends, what are some of the things you like. I remember going to a mission farewell and the young man stood up there in his new suit and everybody was surprised this kid was even going on a mission because they thought, this is not the kind of kid we ever thought would be going on a mission. But he'd had a seminary teacher who had really touched him. And the parents were so anxious to talk to this seminary teacher and say, what was it that you taught that made such a difference in this young man's life? And the parents thought maybe it was a lesson on the atonement or a lesson on you know, repentance. No. The seminary teacher said, I'm a little embarrassed to tell you, but it was Hogan's Heroes. He said, I like that old TV show, and I made a joke about it once in class, and this kid came up after and said, I love that show. And so he says, every time we'd see each other, we'd talk about how much the old things were selling for, you know, all the old props and things and where the actors are and who was still alive and who wasn't. And he says, we talked about Hogan's Heroes. And
he connected with him on his level.
The parents were surprised that their son was going on a mission because of Hogan's Heroes. But it was the fact that a teacher was willing to talk about what that kid was interested in that then made the kid willing to listen to what the teacher was talking about in the gospel. And I think we have to remember that.
I think you just call that friendship.
Yeah.
You know, and it comes under the heading of being a true friend. True friends don't just say, did you have a good time at the basketball game, and then that's it. You don't make up lists of things you're going to say to these kids. But when you really care about them, and you really do, I mean, you notice that they broke an ankle or something, then they respond to that. You made me think of I had two young men who were skiers. They looked like skiers when they came to church, actually, too.
Was this in the 17-year-old?
17-year-old.
Now,
boys.
I think everybody needs to know how long you had that calling, Ann.
Oh, I taught the 17-year-olds for just a little over 7 years. And before I came into the class, they hadn't had a teacher for more than 3 months for years. And I realized that I think the Lord helped me know that I could have a long-lasting effect on them if I didn't give up and go away. And it was a little difficult to begin with. I would go to the foyer. My classroom was 2 doors away from the foyer, and they'd all be gathered around talking, chatting, doing things. And then I would gather them up and take them to class. You know, oh, we're going to start now. Who wants to be first in there? Or whatever I could think of to say. And they'd come in. But these two never came in, and they went out the front door of the chapel. So one day I was there when they were going out the front door of the chapel, when I'd gathered everyone else. I said, you guys, what is it that you don't like about me? Why don't you come to Sunday school class? I see you back here for priesthood, but you're not here for Sunday school. And they said, well, Sister Madsen, we get hungry. And we had the 9 o'clock hour, and we go home after sacrament meeting and have breakfast. I said, okay, I'll make a deal with you. I will have breakfast for you every single Sunday in the parking lot in the 10 minutes between class and sacrament meeting if you'll come to Sunday school. Sure, we'll come to Sunday school. All I did was make a little extra of what I was making for my husband and me, put it in a cute little knapsack or something to keep it warm if it were hot, and I'd meet them in the parking lot. It was the funnest experience. And they would come to Sunday school. After a while...
Well, see, there were two lessons. There was a lesson in Sunday school, and there was a lesson in the parking lot.
That's right.
Yeah.
And they were always, you know, very grateful for the food. And I'm a pretty good cook, and I liked my husband, so I cooked really good breakfast. Later, though, about maybe 4 months later, 3 months later, and we were doing this in a regular way, and it wasn't hard to do.
Right.
I didn't mind doing it. I mean, there are a lot harder things to do than that. And one of the members of the class raised his hand. Now, this is the safe class I'm talking about, where it's safe to say whatever you want, sort of, up to a point. one said, Sister Madsen, could we all have breakfast sometime in the parking lot? And I said, yes, we'll do it next week, and that'll be the last breakfast we have in the parking lot. Because by then, you know, I felt like they were in the habit, and they were. They came from then on. The follow-up to that story is such a sweet story because I was aware when these kids won races, they were good skiers, they didn't come to parties sometimes that our class had because they were off skiing, and that was fine. But there was a knock on my door 7 years later, and it was one of those kids. And he said, Sister Madsen, when you were our teacher, you said that if we were married in the temple, we could have our reception in your garden. He said, I'm getting married in the temple, Sister Madsen. May we have our reception in your garden. I can't even tell you how I felt. I started to cry. He started to cry. And I thought, the day I invited him to have breakfast in the parking lot, I would never have predicted, though I knew it was possible, that he'd be getting married in the temple and having a reception in my...
I think he just wanted you to do refreshments.
No, he did. He said to me, "You don't have to do a thing. I'll do the whole thing." And he came early to clean up the garden. And
this is a great story, though, on a lot of levels, because there are many teachers who would have shied away from this whole scene. In other words, if they had seen those young people out in the parking lot, they would not have gone and asked them, you know, what was happening. And it wasn't that they were really belligerent. It wasn't that they were being mean or anything else. They weren't bad kids. It was just that they had gotten in a pattern of not attending Sunday school. And so you found a way to bring them back. And it might be all kinds of ways that we could find to bring them back. But you got where they were, what was kind of meaning. This is a powerful thing. Well, I've got to share one story. Oh, okay.
Oh, I was just going to say, I was listening that day when they said why they weren't coming. And then I think the Spirit just said, "We'll cook them breakfast." You know, I mean, it was a connection of the two ideas. This is why we're not coming. So then I had them, you know, in a box
right then.
Yeah, okay, I'll fix your breakfast.
They couldn't say no.
No. I mean, but they were cute, and I was sort of cute. And, you know, it was a fun conversation.
It's great. When I was in the bishopric quite a while ago, we had a member of our ward, a good brother, who was called to teach the 12-year-olds in Sunday school. And I was in between classes, between Sunday school and young men, young women. I was in the bishop's office. He came into the bishop's office. He threw down his manual on the desk, I mean, like this. And he said, "I will never submit myself to that again." That was his first day of teaching. And he said, "I will never do that again." And after that happened, I thought, because the kids were not good for him, and after that I thought, we didn't help him enough.
No.
We didn't help prepare him enough to learn how to love those kids, because they're great kids. But he was frustrated to his limit with them and basically said, "I won't do this anymore. That was just too painful for me."
I won't ask his name because he was probably my teacher and I was probably one of those deacons. You know.
I know. Yeah.
But you're right. There's something to be said. I think we give somebody a call and think that with the calling comes everything they need.
Yeah.
And we don't realize that just as we train missionaries, we need to make sure that Sunday school presidents, that bishoprics, that leaders are sensitive to preparing and helping and supporting teachers of youth.
Right.
Oh, and I taught a lesson to that same 17-year-old group. I had three boys in that group who were, and had I not known this, if someone hadn't told me when I started teaching them, I had one boy who was born out of wedlock and didn't know who his father was. I had one boy whose parents had just gotten divorced, and I had one who had just, his father had just died. Those three, then I had a lesson that was on, go to your father and learn about the priesthood from him. Hmm. What a mess it would have been if I had said, follow in your father's footsteps. Yeah. I mean,
had to know their situation to know what's going to be appropriate.
And see, someone sat down with me when they gave me the class and said, you need to know.
But do you think this is maybe one of the most important things to understand those we teach?
Absolutely. And if someone hasn't told you all about it, you can elicit it from the person, you know. Right. And that's part of becoming friends. That's part of becoming friends. So how was school? Are you doing well in school? What'd you get your best grades in? Yeah. What'd you get your worst grades in? Do you need some help with math? Yeah. I can't help you, but I can probably find somebody who could.
So this is kind of like prerequisite to everything. This is a requirement that we've got to love the students. We've got to understand them, know them. But then we still have to know, even beyond that, how to handle these situations. I remember one time going into a deacon's quorum when I was deacon's quorum advisor. Everybody was leaning back on the chair like this, and they were knocking their chair against the wall, putting dents in the wall.
I've seen this.
You've seen this.
Yes.
This is kind of universal in the church. And I walked in. It was kind of my first lesson. And I said, okay. I said, I want you to get all four legs on the chair, on the floor. Put them on the floor. I said, does everybody feel how that feels? I said, doesn't that feel really great? I said, because in this class, our chairs are not going to go back like that anymore. I said, can you understand that? Does everybody get that? Does everybody understand? I said, in this class, we're not going to bump against the wall and put dents in the chair rail or anything. No. I said, in this class, we're going to have our chairs on the floor so that we can all participate. I said, does everybody get this? And they said, Brother Osgathorpe, yeah, we get it. You know, I had 25 deacons.
Oh.
So should have been two quorums, but we had a very large number of deacons. And they said, no, it's okay. We're good. And I said, so I won't ever have to ask you that again, right? And they said, nope, you're never going to have to ask us that again. And I never really did.
Yeah.
And so I dealt with it.
And if you can state an expectation,
yeah,
and then follow through and make sure that they're giving that
right.
to you, and
right.
then a lot of compliments, a lot of praise, a lot of reinforcement
yeah,
that
exactly.
says, thank you so much for remembering our rule and thank you for following through.
Yeah.
Simple steps that right. make a big difference when you're dealing with all those deacons.
Yeah, see, I think it's a matter of trust and respect. You respect them. If you respect them and you talk to them at knowing and they feel that you respect them, that's so different than talking down to them. And
or
saying, you know better than this, or you shouldn't do that.
Or if you lose your temper, you can't do that.
No.
You can't even be annoyed by them.
Which
if
is
they know
hard.
Then they'll push your button.
They'll push your button because they know how to annoy you. And so you can't ever show – see, if I had gone in there and I'd said, ooh, that really bothers me. How you
then
put
it
your,
would have become a game.
It would have become a game. They'd say, oh, let's see what else we can do to bother you. Know? But – I just kind of played with it a little bit. I just kind of had fun with them a little bit and said, see how great this feels to have all those four legs of the chair on the floor, you know. And so they were, okay, Brother Osgathorpe, okay, we get it, you know. And they were then, they kind of, I think really what happened in that moment was they said, you actually do love us.
Yeah.
You know, you're not annoyed by us. We don't annoy you. We're not a thorn in your side.
You're not counting the minutes till you can get out the door.
Yeah.
And you
yeah.
can trust me.
Yeah.
You can trust me, Brother Osgathorpe.
Yeah.
I'll do what you're saying, and I can trust you. There's a
right.
trust going back and
Let's
forth.
Let's talk for a minute about how we get them to get involved.
Yeah. Now, you know, I was thinking, we've been speaking with each other now for quite a while, and isn't it interesting that this was not scripted, this was not prepared, we wouldn't plan this. And yet, as we've talked, very little of what we have talked about has to do with actually standing up and, quote, teaching a lesson.
Right.
Isn't that interesting?
It's very interesting.
All this that we've been talking about, saying this is so important, really doesn't have to do with that. But I think you're right. We do need to focus on that before this interview is over. But fascinating.
Very interesting.
That's where the conversation went as we've been discussing this. But what do you do? I mean, you know, when you do these trainings all over the world, President, what are the questions that come up? What do people say to you when they're asking for help?
I was in Richmond, Virginia, not too long ago, and we had like three or four questions where they raised their hands and said, I need to know how to reach the youth. It's just so hard to know how to reach them. I was with, this was actually a young women's advisor, and she said, I don't have behavior problems so much with my young women. What I have is lackadaisical attitude. What I have is just like not...
Indifference,
just sitting there.
Apathy.
She's, they just sit there, and I can't get them going. And I said, okay, try a few things like this. What are some things that we can actually suggest to teachers to get these young people involved and engaged and going on the
Well,
lesson?
I think that's the key word, engaged. We want them doing something. We want them involved and not just sitting back and listening. They've already been listening in a young men's, young women's lesson. They've already been listening in a sacrament meeting. We need something that's a little more active that they can be doing.
Yeah. Somebody last night in a training, someone said, so what is the ratio of talk of the teacher and talk of the class members? And I said, well, I don't want to put a ratio. He said, what is the ideal ratio? You know, how much talk should the teacher be doing and how much talk should the class members? I said, I don't want to put a ratio on it. But we had one of our board members actually calculated, did a little time study in a class, in a gospel doctrine class. Out of the 40 minutes, only 2 minutes did class members talk. I said, we know enough to know that that's not a good ratio. This is where the teacher is so interested in pouring out information that the learners sometimes get lost.
One of the best teachers I have ever known, a young woman, did this. She put a question on the board or a statement on the board, and it was there when they walked in. And it was something, it was a question usually. I think the one I remember is, and I remember, isn't it interesting? I remember.
Yeah.
She said, on the board it said, how does the prophet Joseph Smith affect your life today?
That's great.
Whoa.
That's great.
And then she had a couple more questions that she handed to a couple of people to ask them specifically to answer those questions that were related. When I was observing this class, I was a Stake Relief Society president. She was a Relief Society teacher. And I counted 39 people who made comments out of that class. And there were only about 42 people in the class. Very few of them made two comments. They were sitting on the edge of their seats wanting to explain why Joseph Smith had changed their lives. She did it by having it there to, they sat down and they passively learned. And she had a scripture or something as well. And you could see them looking up the scripture, waiting for class to begin.
Yeah, see, I think in sacrament meeting, it's not appropriate to have everybody open a scripture.
Right. Right.
In sacrament meeting, it's not appropriate to say, turn to your neighbor and discuss this. In sacrament meeting, it is listen to somebody teach. Same with general conference. But we have to remember that Sunday school, young men, young women, seminary, why don't we just have sacrament meeting for 2 hours?
Right.
Why don't we just have sacrament meeting every day in the morning at 6 a.m.? Well, these are experiences that are meant to be different. And so if it just looks like general conference or sacrament meeting again, then we're not taking advantage of this opportunity that we're given to do something a little different. There's a time for a speaker, and a speaker can make a great impact. But in a class setting, we've got a smaller group, and that's when we can open those scriptures, and that's when we can ask them to write something down. That's when we can ask them to stand up and interact and role play.
This quote from Elder Bednar that I really like, when he was speaking to seminary and institute teachers, he said, teaching is not talking and telling. Teaching is observing, listening, and then discerning so that we know what to say. Now, I think about this and I think, well, when we think about teaching, we don't think about listening and observing. We really don't. That word does not. Teaching means we're up there. We're doing the talking and the telling.
And then the teacher's concern is, how do I get them to listen to me?
Exactly.
And we've got to switch that around.
Exactly. Where I saw this teacher recently, and he did a really great thing at the beginning of class. He said, look in the topical guide under the word sacrifice. The lesson was on sacrifice. It was very, very good. And they started looking at scriptures on sacrifice. One of them came up with a scripture on sacrifice that he couldn't quite explain. And the teacher then explained this scripture to the whole class. And he said, that great and last sacrifice is the Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, let me tell you about my own feelings about this sacrifice. And after the class, he had become a little frustrated at times because they weren't listening. And after the class, He said, how do I get them to listen? And I said, actually, what you did with that topical guide was the very, very best. You were the only one in the room who could have really interpreted that scripture for them to help them understand it. They were 13, 14-year-olds. And I said, so, but you were explaining something that they had found, that they wanted to know, that they were asking questions about. When they're doing that, now we've got great teaching and learning going on.
See, and in a sacrament meeting, he could have said, in the scriptures, there's a scripture that says this, and here's what I... But see, in a class setting, he was so much wiser to have the students look that up and find it and read it and explore it.
I think our attitude needs to be, we want each person sitting there to know for himself. We don't want to just... we can tell them we know for ourselves, and that's important. It's important to be an independent witness, to be the person that can finish up talking about something and say, I know this is true because I've either had this experience, which is, I think, usually the best way to do that, or just, I know this is true. And the Holy Ghost has a chance to say, she does. She knows this, and you can learn this. But the idea of my knowing is not enough. They're knowing. They need to each know for themselves. And your goal is that everybody sitting there is going to walk out knowing something for him or herself that they didn't know when they came in.
Or with this challenge, with an invitation, where you say,
yes.
I know. Now I want you to find out for yourself. I invite you to pray about this. I invite you to think about this. I invite you to try this. Yeah.
And we don't do enough of that. When we're doing this inviting, and this is a beautiful example, and to know for themselves, each person to know for him or herself.
We need to tell them that, excuse me.
Yeah.
But we need to say,
yeah,
I want you to know for yourself. And
exactly.
Then look them each in the eye.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And they don't, usually that doesn't happen during the Sunday school class. In other words, they don't get an experience with the Spirit that perhaps is the crux of their whole testimony during the class. Most of that happens, as you said, in your closet or when I was reading in my bed or whatever. So what we need to do is do everything we can during the class to help them have what we might call the private religious experience, the private experience with the Spirit outside of class. If we're doing that, if we're inviting them to have these private experiences with the Spirit outside of class, now we are getting somewhere with teaching the youth because they are going to change as human beings, become productive adults and contributing people in their communities.
President, you've often said, and I think it bears repeating, that each lesson in the church should include three things.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us again what those three things are.
So this is doctrine, invitation, and blessings. Pretty simple. We need to focus on a doctrine. We need to invite people to live the doctrine, and we need to help them understand the blessings. I was reading recently in the Book of Mormon, and it's also in the Doctrine and Covenants, this phrase of remember the promises. I love this phrase because what it's saying is you've had promises made to you by the Lord, all kinds of promises, actually. You've had promises made in patriarchal blessings. You've had promises made to Abraham and we're, you know, the seed. All kinds of promises have come to us from the Lord. But if we forget those promises, we're in trouble. Our lives are in trouble. So helping them understand a doctrine, live that doctrine by inviting them to act on the doctrine, and knowing the blessings, recognizing the blessings that come to them, it's powerful.
I think that's what effective missionaries do.
Totally,
They teach a doctrine, but then they say, we invite you to come to church. We invite you to be baptized.
Exactly.
We invite you to. And then they say, if you do this, your life will be different. You'll be happier. You're going to have a better relationship with. And I think missionaries do that so effectively with investigators. Well, maybe we ought to look at the young people as investigators.
Exactly.
They are.
They're our
they're
best
all
investigators.
And no matter how old we are, we're all investigators. And so if we're teaching as we would teach an investigator, we're trying to help them become converted. And that means helping them get the gospel down deep in their heart, so deep that like in the Book of Mormon where it says, and they became converted and they never did fall away. That's what we need.
Exactly.
We need youth who never, ever will fall away, no matter what comes to them from what President Packer just called enemy territory. They're in enemy territory, and so whatever that negative stuff is coming at them in that enemy territory, we've got to help them be so strong that they never will fall away.
So I think one of the basic things that we do as missionaries is teach them to pray. And I think if we can help young people
make that connection.
Yeah. Understand what it is to have a conversation with their Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
To know that they can talk, but they can listen, and that it isn't supposed to be a monologue. It's supposed to be a conversation with a loving Father who has all of their best interests at heart.
There's that private religious experience.
And if they make that connection, then they're safe.
Exactly.
Because it doesn't matter who says what, they can go and find out for themselves.
Exactly.
They have that. They know the goodness. They've tasted and know the goodness of Jesus.
They've tasted and know the goodness. Joseph once said, and it's delicious.
It is delicious.
To the taste.
Above all that is good.
So this has been a great conversation. You're listening to the Teaching No Greater Call series from The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.